Father, we come before you this morning once again. And as we start the book of Philemon, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord. There are many good things you want to say to us from this book. Lord, would you work in our lives right now, in our hearts, in our minds, that, Lord, we would not be distracted, that we would hear your voice, Lord, through your word. I pray this morning that, Lord, you would speak through me. And that, Holy Spirit, your word would pierce the hardest heart. That we would hear what you want us to hear this morning, Lord. I pray you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Philemon was written around 61-62 AD, and it was written by the Apostle Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. Think of the end of the book of Acts. In Acts 28, Paul is arrested. He is taken to Rome. He sits under house arrest, and he writes the letter of Philemon, the letter of Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. So he writes this letter during that time. And so what this letter is about is he's writing to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a man who lived in the city of Colossae, and as we're going to find as we go through this letter, he actually hosted a house church in his house. Now, some feel that he was wealthy enough to have a big enough house where people could meet there for church. And so there's a house church there, and he oversees that. And so Paul's writing to him personally, and the reason he is writing to him is because this is, remember, during the Roman Empire. And one of the things that the Roman Empire had were slaves. And one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had run away. He had run away, and he had stolen some property or something or money from Philemon. And when he ran away to Rome, and guess who he met? Somehow, through circumstance, he met the Apostle Paul. And so as he met the Apostle Paul, Paul, of course, as we're going to find, shared the gospel with him, and Onesimus got saved. And so now, Paul's writing this letter to Philemon. And the crazy thing about all this, guys, is that Onesimus and another guy named Tychicus take the letter of Colossians and Philemon back to Colossae. So can you imagine this? Philemon's at his house one day, and he hears a knock at the door. And he opens the door, and there's Onesimus, his runaway slave, with a letter from the Apostle Paul. And as we get into this letter, guys, this letter, if you want to have an overarching kind of theme to this letter, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Very appropriate, I feel, that we're hitting this book. Because, listen, some of you may, you know, during Thanksgiving, during Christmas time, you get together family members. And a lot of times, unfortunately, guys, when families get together, there's a lot of unforgiveness. And so, this is going to be a heavy book this morning. So I'm just preparing you. So anyway, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, his owner, and to deliver this letter. And so let's jump into the letter, and we'll talk more about some of these things as we get into this. So Philemon, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now what's amazing is look at Paul's perspective. He says, not a prisoner of Rome, because he's in Rome right now. He's a prisoner of Christ. And the reason that Paul was arrested in the first place was because of witnessing or sharing the gospel of Christ to others. He says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And often was the case in Paul's letters, he would talk about grace and then peace. And we can't fully experience peace in our life or peace with God until we embrace the grace of God, that is, Christ on the cross for our sins. Now, interesting. He says, to beloved Apphia, most feel that that is Philemon's wife, okay? And then it says to Archippus, our fellow soldier, most feel that Archippus perhaps was the pastor of this church and that he was Philemon's son, okay? When will we know for sure? We'll know for sure when we see him in heaven and we can ask him, hey, we talk to him about it. And so he goes on and he says, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, guys, don't miss this. This is pretty awesome, the fact that the Apostle Paul is personally praying for Philemon. That's pretty cool. And, you know, as I was reading through this week and thinking about it, you know, who do I personally pray for? Yeah, of course I pray for, like, my family. I pray for myself. But I pray for you guys, too. You know, praying for somebody is a big deal. Now, he goes on. He says, verse 5, hearing of your love, and that's agape love, and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and listen to what he says here, and toward all the saints. The Bible talks about the fact that if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You're a saint. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. And so what he's saying here is, Philemon, I'm hearing about your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus, but also towards all the saints. That's everybody. And when he says all the saints, who should that include? Well, that should include Onesimus, right? And so he has this love. Now, you know, it's interesting. I read this and I'm thinking, you know, what do people hear about me? What do people hear about your life? Like, what are you known for? You ever consider that? You ever think about that? And what a thing to be known for, love and faith. Man, I would love to be known for that. He goes on, he says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's praying that his ministry would continue to be effective. Verse 7, for we have great joy, that is joy or gladness or delight or and consolation or comfort in your love, again, agape love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, when he says this here, heart, some of your translation may say bowels or something like that. All of the whole idea is, it is the innermost feeling it's coming from. So it's a deep feeling from the inside. He's saying that because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Philemon is making a difference in the body of Christ. He's known for his faith, he's known for his love, and he's refreshing his brothers and sisters. That's what he's known for, okay? I want to read something to you about this. Faith in Christ, listen, this is important. Faith in Christ and love to him should unite saints more closely than any outward relation can unite the people of the world. See, listen, if you go to church, you're going to meet people that you would never have met. Why? Because we all have received Christ as our Savior. See, God calls each of us as individuals. He does. He calls us as individuals, but then as he calls us as an individual, he calls us to a greater family. You know, I've said this before. My wife and I talk about this all the time. Had we not decided to plant this church, I probably wouldn't have met a lot of you. But I'm thankful that I obeyed the Lord because I got to meet you. And see, it's a commonality that we have together. It's something that we can share, our faith and our love for the Lord. It's pretty cool. So love for one another. Remember when Jesus in the Gospel of John at the Last Supper told his disciples that people are going to know that they're his disciples by the love they have for one another? So that's what he's alluding to here, okay? So he goes on. He says, verse 8, therefore, okay, in light of what I just said, though I might be very bold, that is very frank in Christ, to command you what is fitting or what is proper or what's your duty. So what he's saying is, what he's about to say is he's about to talk to him about Onesimus, okay? This runaway slave of Philemon's, right? And so he's saying, therefore, though I might be very bold. So he's going to be very frank with him. He's going to get to the point. In Christ, to command you, that is to order or to charge you, okay? To order to charge you what is fitting or what is proper or to do one's duty is the idea. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, the idea there is he's older, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So, and he goes on, he says, verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So this is what Paul's saying. So while he's in prison, he meets Onesimus somehow. He shares the gospel with Onesimus. Onesimus gets saved. Since then, Onesimus becomes Paul's spiritual son. That's why he says, I've begotten him while in my chains, while in my imprisonment. And so he's saying to Philemon, listen, I don't want to have to command you to do this, but I want to appeal to you. I want to appeal to you and say, listen, this Onesimus, listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, who was once unprofitable, that is, or who was once useless to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. That is, he's useful. He's gone from useless, in a sense, to useful. And see, God did this work. And so listen, the whole reason that we're not really certain exactly why Onesimus ran away from Philemon, we could probably guess it's because he was a slave. He wasn't a very good slave. And so he ran away. So he runs away, and as he runs away, he steals something from Philemon. What exactly is, if it's property or money, we're not sure, it doesn't say. But he runs away. And so he's unprofitable to Philemon, but now he is profitable. Why? Because he got saved. His life has been changed. He's no longer who he used to be. He's now a different person. And as a result of being a different person, he's serving the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. And now he's telling Philemon, listen, as he's serving me, he can serve you too now. Okay. Now, he says to him, he says, verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. In other words, receive him like you would receive me. Okay, so let's pretend that, you know, you have somebody coming to your house, right? You have a family member coming to your house, all right? Versus you're going to have, like, I don't know, the president or something. And okay, some of you may not like our president. Maybe not him, but a president that you did like, okay? A president that you did like, okay, whoever that might be. Just picture that in your mind, okay? So there's going to be a difference when you receive them, right? When you receive a family member versus receiving the president of the United States, you know, you're going to receive him partly, too, because you respect the office of the president, right? You're going to receive that. And so what Paul is saying is, look, you know, how would you receive me? I want you to receive Onesimus the same way. He's challenging Philemon to do this. Onesimus has hurt Philemon. He ran away. He hurt him financially, so to speak, too. So he's saying, receive him like you would receive me. See, there's a difference. And he says, verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister or serve to me in my chains for the gospel. But verse 14 says, but without your consent, or he's saying, but without your agreement, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, I want it to be that you want to, not that I have to. See, Paul is appealing to Philemon as a brother in Christ. See, as a brother in Christ, as someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, we're to walk in Christ's love, are we not? Why? Because Christ loved us, right? The vertical and then the horizontal, we're to love others. And so that is what Paul is appealing Philemon to, is the love of Christ. He doesn't want to say, well, you know, I'm the Apostle Paul, you know, and by my ministry, you got saved, Philemon, so you need to forgive. You need to receive Onesimus. He doesn't want to do that. He wants Philemon to do it of his own accord. He wants Philemon to do it because of the love of Christ. Because now Onesimus has become a brother in Christ, not just a servant, so to speak, or an employee, if you will. Go on. He says this, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. In other words, what Paul is alluding to is this was part of God's big plan for him. Maybe the reason that God allowed him to run away was because eventually he's going to come back now, not as just a slave, but now as your brother in Christ. That God had a plan. See, God has a plan for everyone's life. Do you know that? He has a plan for your life. I can look back on my life now from the time I was a kid till now and see God's hand in my life. Certain things were orchestrated because he wanted to get me to this point. Now, obviously, some of the stuff was difficult and challenging. Didn't like it when I was going through it. But now I can look back and honestly say that God has been faithful in my life. He's never let me down. And I can see his hand in my life to getting me to this point. So God is in control. He's sovereign over everything. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer, listen to what he says in verse 16, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, only God could do this. God took a runaway slave, and as he said earlier in verse 11, a useless slave in a sense, and what does he brings him back? As a brother in Christ who now is willing to serve. But only God could do this. See, look, In a sense, guys, what he's alluding to here is because Onesimus was saved, now it's going to change the relationship between him and Philemon. Understand something. In this culture, slavery was a common thing. Most of the Roman Empire were slaves. Well, how? Well, because the Roman Empire conquered the known world, and what they would do is when they conquered the known world, the people they would conquer would make them slaves. Now, there were different types of slaves. In fact, when you guys read the Gospel of Mark and the book of Acts, the author Luke, who was a doctor, he was a slave. Is slavery right? No, it's not right. Is it wrong? Absolutely, it's wrong. But let me read something to you about this, okay? Slavery in the ancient world. To recognize the significance of this letter of Philemon, it is essential to understand slavery as it existed in the first century. At the time, the slave-master relationship was common, as the employer-employer relationship is today. Onesimus was a runaway Roman slave. But Paul, although he was a Roman citizen himself, brought to the nature of slavery a unique Christian understanding that was grounded in Hebraic ethics. During this period, the Jews practiced slavery according to the provisions of the law of Moses. A Jewish slave belonged to the family of the owner and had certain religious and social rights. If the slave was a Hebrew, the term of slavery was limited to 6 years. Jeremiah had warned that permanent slavery would bring about divine disfavor. Now listen, one of the things that would happen in Israel was you could become a slave to pay off debt. But it was only to be 7 years because the seventh year of the year of Jubilee, you were to be set free. So there's a difference there from what's going on in the Roman Empire right now. During this time. But even if the slave was a Gentile, the owner's power was limited by Jewish law. If a master punished and injured a slave in his possession, the slave was to be set free. If the punishment resulted in the slave's death, then the master was to be punished. The slave was viewed as a person and was treated fairly, which differed from the Roman system of slavery. Among the Jews, slaves were only a small part of the total population, but in Rome, slaves outnumbered Roman citizens. Some of the wealthy Roman landowners may have had 10 to 20,000 slaves working on their estates. To the Romans, a slave was not a person and was basically thought of as a property. Many slaves were treated humanely and sometimes were better off economically than many free persons. There was still the fact that they were considered a possession. They were vulnerable to cruel treatment and could even be killed with impunity. With slaves, far outnumbering citizens, controlling the slave population was imperative to the Romans. To lose control of the slaves was to forfeit the social and economic basis of the Roman Empire. In his letters, the Apostle Paul did not approve of slavery, but he did not condemn it. He exhorted the slaves to demonstrate Christian obedience and humility even to their masters. And we talked about that in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. In turn, Christian masters were to treat their slaves fairly. Yet, at the same time, Paul declared the equality of both slaves and free persons before Christ, a principle that would eventually undermine the institution of slavery. Although Paul never, so as far as we know, called to an end of slavery, the epistle of Philemon, the letter we're reading right now, laid the axe at the root of the cruel and deformed institution and to every way of treating individuals as property instead of persons. If there is one God and Father of all, and if all are debtors to him, then people cannot look on another person as something to be used for their own ends. In Christ, that person has become a beloved brother or sister. See, when the gospel came on the scene, that changed everything. It changed everything. It made people equal. It made people that God created all mankind. Man and woman, he created them. They're all equal value to God. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. And so if Christ died for everyone, guess what? That makes everyone a person. It makes everyone of value because he sent his son to die for you. And so because of the gospel, and listen, if you read Roman history, what ends up happening is slaves are getting saved. Slaves would get saved. And then their owners would get saved, and they'd both go to church. And in some cases, the slaves were in church leadership over their owners, and eventually the owners realized, hey, what am I doing here? I got to set these people free. They're not property. They're my brother or sister in Christ. And so that's how the institution of slavery began to end in the Roman Empire, because of the gospel. See, wherever the gospel is gone, it's lifted people up. I know people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. That's why the United States has been blessed for so many years, because why? We're a Judeo-Christian nation, right? We used to send more missionaries around the world than any other nation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it lifts people up. It does. Women used to have no social rights or anything in this empire. But when the gospel came, guess what? It lifted women up too. Wherever the gospel goes, it lifts people up. You want to know the answer for our country today? It's Jesus. That's the answer. Now, so listen to what he says now in verse 17, guys. Okay, so he's sent Onesimus back to Philemon. He knocks on, I can just picture it in my mind. Whether it happened like this, we're not sure, but I can just picture it. There's Onesimus standing there with this letter to Philemon. He knocks on the door, and Philemon opens the door, and there he is. Wouldn't it be something if he comes during a Sunday church service, and they're talking about forgiveness and the love of Christ, and there shows up at the door, there's his runaway slave. So what's he going to do? And so he says here, verse 17 to him, he says, if then you count me as a partner, that is somebody who is a comrade, an associate, or a companion, and the idea there is in the gospel, receive him as you would receive me. That word for receive, it means to take or receive into one's home with the idea of kindness. See, in those days, hospitality was a big deal. When you invited somebody into your house, say, for a meal, that was a big deal. So he's saying, look, you receive him. If you count me as a companion, as a comrade, as a partner in the gospel, if you receive him, or if you consider me that, then you receive Onesimus as you would me, as a beloved brother in Christ now. What a test for Philemon. See, it's funny. When you get saved and God changes your life, God puts you to the test, doesn't he? He puts you to the test. Jesus said to love your enemies. Now, we talked about this last week. You know, in 1 Timothy, it talks about the fact that we're supposed to pray for those who are in power over us, even if it's a president you didn't vote for in our modern times. Doesn't mean what they're doing isn't wrong. Could be wrong. Absolutely. But you pray for them. See, it's a higher standard now. See, it's easier to live in our flesh, isn't it? Because we please ourselves, right? But see, now as a Christian, we need to please him. And so it's a higher standard now. And you say, well, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But you have somebody who can help you, Jesus himself. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. We have each other as a body of Christ to encourage one another in these things. And so, if you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And he goes on, he says, but if he has wronged you or owes you, and he does owe him, don't forget, he does owe him anything, put that on my account. Okay, so this phrase, put that on my account, is a Greek phrase that is translated impute in Romans 5:13. It seems that Onesimus' offense included a monetary loss to Philemon in addition to loss caused by a slave's running away. Paul asked Philemon to impute or reckon Onesimus' debt against Paul's account and to receive him as you would me. It is a beautiful illustration of our sin imputed to Christ, wherein God receives us in the merit of his Son. So in 2 Corinthians, it says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus takes our sin for us. So Paul is the picture of that right now with Onesimus. Hey, if Onesimus did something wrong, you charge it to my account, Philemon. You charge it to me. Just like Christ took our sins upon him on the cross, once and for all. He goes on, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. And so what Paul is implying first here, he says, I'm writing with my own hand, is I'm writing this letter. See, oftentimes what would happen was Paul often would dictate his letters and somebody else would write it down. But he's making a point, I'm writing this myself. That's how important what I'm saying is. And then he goes on, he says, you owe me. You owe me in the sense of, I led you to Christ. See, most feel that Philemon got saved when Paul was in Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. We learned that when we went through the book of Acts. And he was teaching at the school of Tyrannus. And most feel that Philemon showed up at one point, got saved, and came back to Colossae, and then this church was started. So I, verse 19, Paul, am writing with my own hand, and I will repay not to mention to you that you owe me even besides self besides. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from the Lord, from you in the Lord, refresh my own heart in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, Philemon, do the right thing here. Do the right thing. What is the right thing? Well, he says, verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So what is he saying? He's saying, receive Onesimus now, your runaway slave, as a brother in Christ. But he says, do even more than I say. You know what he's basically saying? He's saying, set him free. Set him free. Because listen, Christ set you free from your sins. He set me free, Paul. He set Philemon. Now he set Onesimus. He's now your brother in Christ. So now set him free. Set him free now. No longer consider him a slave because he's your brother now. Set him free. See, that's how it worked in the Roman Empire. People would get saved. Owners, slavers would get saved, and they begin to see their slaves not as property but as people, and then they would set them free. Here's something interesting to consider, especially in our day and age, okay? The greatest social change takes place when hearts are changed one heart at a time. Let me read that to you again. The greatest social change takes place where hearts are changed one heart at a time. So, okay, let me put it to you like this. We are allowed to vote, okay? Encourage you as citizens of this country to vote. But ultimately, what's going to change our country? It's hearts changing. It's the hearts of these people we vote for changing, right? Because we vote for people all the time. All the time people make promises to us, right? Say they're going to do this when they get in there and they do nothing. Or they do the complete opposite, right? So we can't rely on that. I'm not saying don't vote, but here's my point. What about if you pray for these officials? We have to pray for people that they would get saved, that their hearts would truly change. Because listen, lasting change always happens one-on-one. Is it wrong to have a group of people you're trying to speak to? No. But understand something. Lasting change often happens on a one-on-one basis, doesn't it? Doesn't it? So the greatest social change takes place when hearts are changed, one heart at a time. Remember, I told you last week, the greatest evangelistic tool that we have in this culture today is your changed life. Has Christ changed you? So having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you would do even more than I say. That is setting Onesimus free. So he says this, verse 22, he says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. So in other words, Paul's saying, look, prepare a guest room. I'm going to head there. I'm going to be released soon. Paul was anticipating, and Paul was released. Then he says, verse 23, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. He was the pastor of the church, of another church in Colossae. Verse 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, so we're done, right? No, we're not done yet. Not done yet. Now comes the hard part. Ultimately, what is Paul asking Philemon to do? He's asking him to forgive Onesimus. He's asking Philemon to forgive somebody who hurt him. Not only hurt him physically in a sense, but hurt him financially. He's asking Philemon to forgive him. Why should we forgive other people? You ever consider that? The reason is because the Bible says that Christ forgave us. So if Christ forgave us, we should forgive others. Okay. So put your finger here in Philemon and turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. I'm in Mark. Give me a moment to get to. So Matthew, chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 5. And guys, we're going to jump around a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites or the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray, and this should be very familiar, guys. Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, check out verse 12. What's he say? He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So in other words, God, forgive me, and as a result, help me to forgive others who owe me. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. And so listen, this prayer, we often call it the Lord's Prayer, but this prayer that Jesus shared with them was a model prayer, how we are to pray. Now, can we actually pray these words? Yeah, we can. But we don't have to necessarily. Okay, but understand something. What he is saying in this, I point this out to you, because as a Christian, we're supposed to pray, right? And as we pray, we ask God to forgive us. And so as we ask God to forgive us, because God has forgiven us, guess what then? We're to forgive others. That's what we're supposed to do. Is it easy to forgive somebody? The answer is no. It's not. It's not easy. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Left-hand turn, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 will be verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21 says this, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now you kind of read that and you go, okay, understand something. At this time, the rabbis, who were the Jewish teachers, said that to forgive three times was what you're supposed to do. So Peter thought, I'm good. I'm not only asking for about three times, I'm asking for seven. So I'm overdoing it, okay? So I look good to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Wow. Now, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to use this parable, this illustration, to illustrate what he's saying to Peter. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. In other words, it's like this. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sins because you died for my sins. That's what he's saying here. It's a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus paid the debt for us. So that's why we ask Jesus to forgive us. He goes on, but that the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, not to say hello, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he had, what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on the fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? So if Jesus forgave us, we should forgive others, is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Verse 34, and his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you, each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Interesting. So as how do you forgive somebody? Well, maybe we should start this. Why should we forgive somebody? Because Christ forgave us. That's why. Is it easy to forgive people? The answer is no, it's not easy. It's not. How many of you guys are married? See, it's funny how God teaches you. Like, what I've learned is in my life, as I've become a husband, man, I really learned about forgiveness. And then, and even more now, as I'm a father, boy, God teaches me about forgiveness. See, because here's the thing. God has forgiven me. I should forgive others. Now, this is interesting because it gets into a whole, I'm opening a whole can of worms here this morning. There's so many thoughts about forgiveness, right? Forgiveness, you know, I forgive, but I don't forget, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff, okay? And see, the reason, listen, in a sense, guys, listen, we forgive somebody who has hurt us, right? But in some cases, listen, we don't forget. We don't, because depending on what it was, the offense. But here's the thing. I hear that from people, and the reason they say I don't forget is because it gives them a chance to still be mad at them. Because what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is you're releasing that person. You're releasing that person, and you're moving on. Now, theologically, we understand that, right? Because we want Jesus to forgive us of our sins, don't we? Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and he does forgive me. He does. But see, we are too, like, here's the thing. We demonstrate the very love and heart of God when we forgive other people. Doesn't mean it's easy. I will tell you, in my own personal life, I've had people in my life over the years who I've had a hard time forgiving. So you know what I started to do? I started to tell the Lord, Lord, you know how I feel about them. I can't forgive them. And I asked the Lord to help me forgive them. Then I started to pray for them. And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes a while. But I encourage you to do it. Because here's the thing, forgiveness isn't just a one event thing. In other words, I forgive you. But here's the thing, we say that to somebody and sometimes, and we mean it, but then sometimes we see them a little bit later and those feelings come back, don't they? So what do we do with them? Well, we do what we did in the beginning to forgive them, the ability to forgive them. What do? We turn to the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm having a hard time here. You need to help me, Lord. Think of it like this. You know, Jesus lived on this earth. He was a real man. And for 3.5 years, his disciples followed him, right? But when he needed them the most, what did they do? They split. They left him. So Jesus knows what it's like when the people who are closest to him abandon him. So that can be a hurt. That could have been a hurt to the Lord for sure. He even had one of them who betrayed him, Judas. But see, here's the thing. See, Christian love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? See, that's what makes it different than any other religion. Because the love of Jesus Christ, he died for us. He paid the price for us. He took what we owed God. He took it to his account. He paid for us. And because of that, then, because of the forgiveness, the love that he showed to us, we are to show that to others. What does this world need today? It needs forgiveness. We have this thing called cancel culture, right? Where people look back in people's past. Oh, because you said this when you were 18, you're done now. You're over. Wait a minute. The gospel says he's not done, he's not over. That with the gospel, there's always hope that they can change. What happened to that? My goodness, there are so many things that I have done, nothing dramatic, but things I've done in my marriage over the years that my wife has had to forgive me. You know what's funny? God's so good. Okay, so I'll do something stupid, and I'll hurt my wife or whatever, and I'll go off by myself. You know, we'll have an argument because I'm right. And I go off by myself. And it's like the Lord's like, you know, he knocks like on my heart. He's like, Chris, you need to go make this right. What? No. I'm right this time. I'm right this time, Lord. I'm going to win. That's what I'm going to do. But then what happens is the Lord works my heart and reminds me, hey, I died for you. Hey, I've called you to forgive. Here's why. Because listen, guys, I know people who still walk in unforgiveness. What can unforgiveness do to you? I know a man who for 40 years walked in unforgiveness, had a heart attack and multiple strokes because of it. That's what unforgiveness can do to you. Because unforgiveness leads to bitterness. It leads to malice. Bitterness. Every time you see that person, you get angry. And every time you see that person, in a sense, you're in bondage to them because of your anger, because of what they may have done to you. Listen, all of us can relate to this. We've all had people do bad things to us. And you know what's even harder is when it happens when it's in the church, right? Because we have an expectation that we're supposed to be perfect with one another, correct? If you know how many people have hurt me since I've been a pastor, I should just quit. I should just quit. But I don't. Why? Because God has called me. Because God has forgiven me, so I forgive others. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what we're all supposed to do. I'm not telling you this is easy because it's not. It's hard. And some of you, I don't know your backgrounds. God knows your background. Some of you have had some hellacious things happen to you in your life. You have. Things that I don't even know about. But see, here's the thing. God forgives you of your sins. You need to forgive others, because when you forgive others, even if someone doesn't want it, even if someone doesn't receive it, as long as you ask for forgiveness and you give it, guess what? You're set free. You're set free. That's how it's supposed to work. You know, in a sense, you know, you come to the end of yourself in your life. And so God grants you the opportunity for forgiveness and you take it. But that doesn't always happen with other humans, does it? Sometimes, you know, you're not called to forgive somebody and expect something in return. You're just called to forgive them. You see how that's supposed to work? Again, very important. We demonstrate the very heart and love of God when we forgive others who have sinned against us, even if they're not asking for it. I'm not telling you it's easy. And listen, in some cases, you may have somebody who you have forgiven, but they continue to try. They continue to try to hurt you over and over again. And that's where you take it to the Lord, because the Lord knows everything. The Lord is the one who can bring ultimate justice, and he will in his time. He will in his time. Sometimes what we do too is, especially with family, is we take on the offenses of other people. And what does it do? When you take on the offenses of other people, it destroys us, doesn't it? You feel sick. When you see a certain person, you know, in your family or who used to be in your family, however you want to say it, you get sick. You get sick. You get a migraine. You get a back spasm. You feel sick. You know, you don't want to see them anymore. But basically, what you're basically saying is that they control your life, is what you're basically saying. So what do you do? Okay, Lord, I can't do this, Lord. I can't forgive this person. You need to help me. And listen, sometimes the Lord grants it immediately, but sometimes it takes a while. And then sometimes as you forgive that person, again, you may see them again at an event or something, and it may come back. So when you have those feelings again, what do? You take them to the Lord, and eventually it goes away. Look at it like this. Is there anybody in your life that if you saw them right now, you'd run the other direction or hide in a grocery store? I used to have that, if I'm being honest. Oh, here comes that. Oh, man, they used to come to fellowship. But see, this is hard because it's personal, because we all can relate, can't we? Yes. We all can relate. But see, Jesus is there to help us. So we should take the help. So, you know, think about this in this context here. This slave ran away from Philemon. And Paul's asking him, look, based on the fact that God has forgiven, well, all three of us now, not Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, you need to receive him like you would receive me as a brother in Christ. And not only that, you need to go even a step further, which means set him free. Set him free. And it's a picture of us setting people free in a sense, that we're no longer in bondage to them. Because again, like I said, and I implore you here this morning, if there is somebody that you have not forgiven, that you ask the Lord to help you to forgive them, because if you don't forgive them, it can lead to all kinds of things in your life, sometimes physical. I remember there were some people in my life I had for years had a hard time forgiving, and I could have held on to it because what they did to me was wrong. What they did to me was so wrong that it affected my marriage. So what did I do? Well, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you know how I feel about this. Because here's the thing. I would say, hey, we're going to go there. Oh, those people are going to be there. We're not going. We're not going. And see, every time you say I don't go, what happens is the anger gets stronger, right? The bitterness grows deeper. The malice grows deeper, right? So the root of bitterness, how do you do it? You have to pull a root out, don't you? And so what pulls a root out? The love of Christ, his forgiveness. And so when that would happen to me, eventually, while it affected me to the point where, you know, I would think about this all the time. When I would try to go and read my Bible in my daily reading, I couldn't read it. I couldn't focus because I was angry, because I had bitterness. Or I couldn't even pray because I felt like God was not hearing my prayers. Why? Because God knows. God's like, you need to deal with this. See, we're very good at pushing off what we need to deal with. But God wants to challenge us. Why? Because God wants to set us free. Understand something. God loves us so much. Yes, he sent you to die for us, but God loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us in the condition that we are. He wants to change us. And you know who stops him from changing us is us. Because we hold on to things we should let go of. Think of it like this. When you have unforgiveness in your life, it's like you're carrying a bag of rocks on your shoulder. You're carrying a bag of rocks. And after a while, it gets really hard to carry a bag of rocks, doesn't it? And you become exhausted and tired. Just let go of the bag. Let go of the bag. Ask God to help you to let go of that bag, and he will. Does it happen instantly? No, not always. It will eventually happen if you keep at it. You know, I love being married, but marriage is hard. It's hard. Why? Because you're dying to yourself a lot. And oftentimes it means forgiving. I mean, my wife has to forgive me more than I have to forgive her. But because I'm stupid. I'm being honest. I'm not perfect. But I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have unforgiveness in your life. I know what that's like. And I know what that can do to you. And I just don't want that for you. And I'm going to tell you personally how I got rid of it was I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't forgive them. You know what they did, and he knows what they did. And what they did may be wrong. I'm not negating that, nor should you negate the fact. But God calls us to something higher, something better. Lord, you forgave me. Help me to forgive them. And as I prayed and I started to pray for them, man, it changed my heart towards them. Changed it. It's a work that he did. So I can stand before you and tell you, this is real. This can really happen in your life, but you've got to go to the Lord. He's the only one that can do this. You can't do this on your own. And if you avoid it, fine, you can avoid it, but avoiding is not dealing with it. You've got to deal with it. We'll stop here this morning. I told you this was heavy. But listen, be encouraged. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it is possible. If God forgave you, you can forgive others. With his help, you can. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning. And Father, what a heavy subject this is. What a difficult and challenging subject this is, Lord. So first, Lord, let's start here. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know you, who hasn't asked for your forgiveness of their sins, would they do that this morning? They simply just have to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me and be the Lord of my life? It's that simple. And if they do that this morning, Lord, on their own, I pray they would tell somebody here. And then, Lord, I pray for anyone here, perhaps, who has unforgiveness in their heart, and they know it, Lord. They know it. Might be towards a wife. Might be towards a husband. Might be towards somebody in this fellowship. I don't know, Lord, but you know. And you know that unforgiveness has been growing and it's been getting worse in their life. It's been causing bitterness and malice. Perhaps they're getting sick physically because of it. Perhaps every time they see that person, Lord, they get angry. Lord, would you set them free? By hearing this message this morning, Lord, would they come to you and ask you to help? Ask you to help them? Ask you to help them set them free from this? Lord, you don't want us to walk around in unforgiveness in our lives, Lord. You want us to be set free completely. So would you do that work? And Lord, I pray that people would be honest enough, Lord, this morning to know that. Be honest enough, not prideful, Lord, to keep walking in pride, that they think they don't need your help, but they do. Would you make that clear to them this morning, Lord? Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are clear. I thank you, Lord, that your character is so great. God, you told us you'd help us. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, each one of us here this morning. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.